Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
It's not that the law is bad. He's going to tell us that near the end of this chapter. It's not that the law is bad, but the purpose of the law was to bring you to Christ, not to save you. And then he says, if indeed it was in vain, almost as if he's pleading with them, I want you to change this. It will be in vain if you guys think that you're saved by your own works.
Sometimes we might think we can outweigh the sin in our lives by serving as much as we can, by doing more and more good works. But no amount of good deeds or works can get us into heaven. If they could, then what meaning would the cross really hold for us? It is only by the death of Jesus and his victory over the grave that we can be sinners, forgiven, and headed for heaven. It's by the grace of Jesus alone that that's possible. With Galatians chapter 3, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
For by grace you have been saved through faith. What is faith? When you believe in God, when you believe in Jesus. And that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And that is just a sampling of the passages that tell us that we are saved by believing in Jesus. See, some of you guys, when I committed my life to the Lord, I was shared that believing in God was more than just believing that he was there. I was 14 years old, I belonged to a church that had taught me that as long as I believed that God existed, that I was saved. He challenged me and said, does the devil believe in God? I said, yes. He said, is the devil going to heaven? I said, no. And then he said, then believing is more than that. You have to believe what Jesus said enough to live it. And then he said, pray with me. And I bowed my head, 14 years old, and I prayed, and I invited Jesus into my life. It wasn't that prayer that saved me. It was the believing that caused me to pray. The works followed believing. Some of you guys have raised your hand. In fact, many of you, when you've come to the Lord, if you came through our church, you raised your hand. Some of you went forward at our last resurrection celebration. It wasn't going forward that saved you. It wasn't repeating a prayer. We do the same prayer for salvation every week, almost at every service, don't we? And I have people ask me, why are we repeating that prayer? I'm already saved. Why do I have to say that prayer? Just so you know, I want to make it as comfortable as possible for those that are giving their life to the Lord. I want them to be able to confidently pray that prayer. So I'm having you guys pray it again. Doesn't mean you're getting saved again and again and again and again and again. God knows that. But it's never a bad thing to say, I'm a sinner and I need to be forgiven, right? It's not a bad thing to pray that prayer. So anyway, that's why we do it. But praying that prayer doesn't save you. Raising your hand doesn't save you. Going forward doesn't save you. Going to church doesn't save you. Getting baptized, although you need to be, doesn't save you. Those are all works that follow believing. You believe and you repent. You believe and then you do the things that God told you to do. And those become a sign that you've believed. Because when you believe, you suddenly want to do what God wants you to do. You suddenly want to keep the commandments of God. You suddenly want to live with righteousness and holiness and purity. It's suddenly a desire. It's not the whole desire for or the righteousness and purity that you live with now or the change of lifestyle that saves you. But those things are a sign or the fruit that you have believed in him. So if you're here today and you say, you speak for yourself. I don't really want to live righteously for God. Well, then I would say, then that's not fruit that you've actually believed. When you believe, there's a transformation. And the Holy Spirit moves inside of you. And now the Holy Spirit can empower you as you begin to do the work that God has called you to do. So now you've been coming to Calvary, you raised your hand, or you came forward, or another church you prayed, and you believed, and you're here now, and then somebody comes up to you and starts to say, listen, there's this passage here that says that you're saved by baptism. And all of a sudden, you begin to question whether or not you really are following God. Or somebody comes up and goes, listen, Jesus was Jewish. Jesus was circumcised. Jesus kept the law. Jesus went to the synagogue on Saturday. You need to. And all of a sudden, you begin to question what God has done in your life. They are good at giving these presentations. Now, that's exactly what Paul is writing about now as you turn back to Galatians chapter 3. And his tone, as he writes to these people he loves, is that he's frustrated. You can hear it in his tone. You can hear it in chapter 1 clearly. Now he returns. He's laid the foundation for how he received his message of the gospel and how he compared it to the disciples that walked with Jesus, because he received it a different way, and they were the same. And now he turns back to them, and he's going to plead with them that they turn away from this foolishness of believing that they can be saved by keeping the law. And so he says to them, "Oh, foolish Galatians." He's not calling them stupid. He doesn't say, "Oh, stupid Galatians," or "Oh, blockheads, dummies." The term here, foolish, is in the opposite of wisdom. He's saying, you guys are not walking in wisdom now. You're being foolish. If you walk in wisdom, you're not foolish. If you're foolish, you're not walking in wisdom. How wise is it to receive Jesus freely, to believe in him and be saved, and then to all of a sudden go, "I think I want to restrict what I eat. I think I want to restrict where I can go. I think I want to somehow take credit for myself." How wise is that? And so he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." He's not trying to insult them. He's trying to tell them that they're acting in a foolish way, because they are choosing some kind of a work over salvation. The descendants of the Judaizers are still with us today, many different forms and many different ways. And when people turn from the truth to a lie, when people turn to legalism in order to try to, and legalism appeals so much to our flesh. It is foolish. "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" The term for bewitched is an interesting term. It's a term that means through intellectual arguments swayed. They were swayed intellectually. Using the term bewitched makes us sound like, when you use this term, like it's something spooky. But he's saying, listen, they've come in with their great arguments and they've won you over. You guys are in a trance by what they say. I've had this experience before where someone will come up to me after a service and they'll say, "I've begun to believe this." They've come to our church for a while. And as I talk with them, it becomes evident they're not going to change what they believe. They have just decided to add something to their salvation, for their salvation, and they will not turn away from it. And it is almost like they have been bewitched by them. They just seem to be in this trance by it. And no matter what, they are not going to believe what the Bible says or what is true. They'll claim that they do it. It's a horrible place to be, by the way, when you just neglect what is clearly taught in the pages of Scripture. Whenever you have to say, "I know the Bible says that, but it's not what it means," you're in trouble. The Bible means what it says and says what it means. If ever you have somebody say, "Well, listen, I know it says whoever will believe can be saved, but that's not what it means." You got to say that about how many verses? We just saw a short sampling of them a minute ago. "And so, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" What a tragedy for them that they would turn away and trust in something else for salvation for their own reasons. These false doctrines, these false teachings appeal to our flesh. There's a man by the name of Naaman. Naaman was a Syrian commander. You can find his story in 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman had a girl who was a Hebrew girl who was one of his slaves. And Naaman had leprosy. The Hebrew girl said to him, "If only you were in our land, there's a prophet there." She was speaking of Elisha, who could heal you. So he goes to his king and says, "I've heard that there's a prophet in the land of Israel who can heal me." And so the Syrian commander, Assyria at this point is the dominant kingdom in the area. They're more dominant than Israel at this point. Israel, remember, is ruled by Ahab at this time and does not have the favor of God behind them. And so Naaman gets a letter from the king of Assyria, or Syria, that he takes to the king of Israel, and he reads the letter. "This is my servant Naaman, heal him." So the king looks at it and goes, "What am I, God? How am I going to heal you?" And finally, it's brought up to him that Elisha could do it, and he sends Naaman to go meet Elijah. When Naaman pulls up in front of Elijah's house, Elijah doesn't even get up and go outside to talk with him. Elijah stays in, and he sends a servant out. And this guy says, well, I've got leprosy, and I've heard that you can heal. And he says, well, go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. And Naaman, he's the commander of the Syrian army. He gets angry. He's like, this is not what I expected. I expected the man to come out and to wave his hands over me and to heal me. Are there not better rivers in Syria? Go dip myself in this dirty Jordan River 7 times. And he leaves angry. He wouldn't even come out to talk to me. And his servant finally approaches him. And he says, had the man, speaking of Elijah, told you to do something great, you would have gladly have done it. But he tells you to dip in the river 7 times and you won't do it. See, we're like that. If I am persuaded that if the Bible said that you had to do some great task in order to get saved, there would be many people that don't want anything to do with Jesus right now, but they would roll up their sleeves and they would crawl on their hands and feet on glass in order to obtain salvation. And then they would say, I did it. I crawled for or up these stairs, or I did that great thing in order to be saved. And God says to you, believe and you can be saved. But that takes all human boasting out of it. It takes all pride out of it. Well, how is it that you made it into heaven? Well, I believed in what Jesus did for me. Well, that's the only way we get in. So you may believe it's because you got a great record in going to church, or you may believe it's because of some work that you've done, or because you've given to the poor, or because none of those things are going to save you. And if you trust in them, you will find that they are powerless to be able to save you. And just like Naaman, his pride was hurt. There are many people today who do not commit themselves to Christ because it seems foolish to them. It seems too easy. A child could do that. A child does do that. Certainly. And that's what separates biblical Christianity from every other world religion, is that they all have some kind of work that has to be done in order to be saved, but not biblical Christianity. Even though there are these aberrant groups that sometimes are considered to be part of biblical Christianity, but I'm telling you they're not. They try to add things to it. They have been bewitched. And then he goes on to say, who has told you not to obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? You clearly saw Jesus and were taught Jesus crucified. You were not taught Jesus crucified. Then you got to go out and do what you got to do in order to obtain salvation. This only I want to learn from you, he says in verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Paul says, when I went and I preached to you and you guys received the Holy Spirit and your sins were forgiven and you became a new person and the fruit of God was there in you and your life changed, was that by the works of the law? Did you go out and do a bunch of things? Were you going to church on Saturday? Were you keeping the law? Were you eating only kosher food? Had you been circumcised when that happened? Or did you receive it by faith? That's a great point. Because they had been saved. That whole region was doing powerful things by God. And then all of a sudden, here comes somebody. Well, I know Paul's been sharing to you that you got to believe by faith, but I'm telling you, you got to do more. But they'd already been saved by faith. They hadn't been saved by any works. And now they trade in their freedom and their salvation for some doctrine of works. And so Paul goes on. Are you so foolish? Again, he's not insulting them, saying it directly. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you are now being made perfect in the flesh? Well, that is a transition that we all have to fight against. That's where spiritual pride fits in. We begin by believing, and we begin in the Spirit, and God changes us, and we realize that it wasn't us when we were saved, and God chose us, and I'm so blessed that He chose us. It was by His grace that He chose me. But then after a while, but I pray so much and I read so much and I'm such a spiritual individual that's now it. And you're trying to end in the flesh what was begun in the Spirit. Not only in the area of salvation is it a trap for us, but it's a trap all the way around, because we begin to believe that we are somehow better by what we are doing. Are you reading your Bible to glorify God or to glorify you? It's a pretty good way to figure that out. Are you praying in order to glorify God or to glorify you? There's a pretty good way to figure that out. If you pray for a couple hours one night, are you prone to tell people,
I was up really late last night, I was praying, seeking God, calling out on His name.
For 2 hours?
Yeah, for 2 hours. And that's a short prayer for me. I usually go for 3 or 4.
Who's glorified in your boasting? Are you praying to glorify God? Then pray for 4 or 5 hours. But God's glorified. Do your works in such a way that when men see your good works, they glorify your Father who is in heaven, Jesus said. He said, when you pray, don't pray out on the street corner. Go in your prayer closet and shut the door. And pray so that people don't see you. So that God gets the glory. Your Father who sees in secret will get the glory from your prayers. But we turn prayer and church attendance and reading our Bibles into something that, you know, we put our thumbs under us. Yeah, it's me. I did those things. And we started in the spirit, but we end in the flesh. We wonder why the power of God is drained away from us. Because if God moves through you, if God uses you, you're going to get the glory. Instead of just saying, I want it to be a work of the Spirit. He goes on to say now, verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. They had been persecuted. They had been gone through so many things. And he says, you're going to really suffer these things in vain? To go back into Judaism again? To go back into the law? It's not that the law is bad. He's going to tell us that near the end of this chapter. It's not that the law is bad, but the purpose of the law was to bring you to Christ, not to save you. And then he says, if indeed it was in vain, almost as if he's pleading with them, I want you to change this. It will be in vain if you guys think that you're saved by your own works. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How many works do you have to do to get a healing? How many works do you have to do to see God intervene in the lives of your children? How many hours of prayer do you have to put in? How many times do you got to go to church on Wednesday night before God finally has favor on you? It's every week, by the way. Every. That's his point. His point is, God's doing these miracles among you. Did he do it by the law? Or did he do it by faith? Then he says in verse 5, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. There is our example. Why does he use Abraham as an example against these Judaizers who want them to keep the law? Because Abraham is pre-law. Not that he's studying to become a lawyer. He is pre-law in the sense he lived before the law was given. Abraham wasn't circumcised. Moses is the one that brought circumcision in. And so he lives before, and it's accounted to him as righteousness. When God told him that as an old man, he was going to have a son, and he argued with God, and God finally said, no, you will have a son. It is then that he believed. We know from Hebrews he did not consider the deadness of his body or the age of his wife, who was past the age of childbearing. But he believed God, and then it was accounted to him as righteousness. Abraham and David and everybody who lived in the Old Testament, it was by believing that they were saved. They had it accredited to them from the cross. The price hadn't been paid yet, but it was given to them as credit. For all of us on this side of the cross, we're washed by the blood of Jesus. It's not accredited. We are cleansed because he already paid the price. But it's the same. Verse 7. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. That's it. Everybody who believes that it's another way are not. They're not a son of Abraham. It is by faith. Tell me, what did Abraham do to get saved? What kind of law did Abraham keep? So they were saying, I want to go back to Moses. We want to go back to the law. Paul says, let's go back to Abraham. Let's go back to that grace. Let's go back to that freedom. He believed God and it was accounted to him righteousness. And you say, well, Abraham was a tremendous man. That's why God chose him. Really? You really think that? You know that when Abraham went down to Egypt, that they saw his wife, that she was very beautiful, and the Pharaoh wanted to take her, he said, go ahead and take. Don't tell him I'm your husband. Tell him I'm your brother. Very valiant man, stood up for his wife. We could go on. I mean, you know, no, the point of the scriptures is that God paints the heroes of the Bible, warts and all. We see everything because it's not that they were special people. It's they were people like us who believed in God. And by believing in God, God works on our behalf and he works through us and he demonstrates his power through us. So we become children of Abraham. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Then verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. It is the same way. So he's just gone back to the Old Testament. When I said, mark my words, mark them now, you're going to be talking with somebody and they're going to say to you, oh, you go to Calvary, well, you know, you got to keep the Sabbath day in order to be saved, or you got to be baptized in order to be saved. Have you been baptized? Or you got to be baptized in the name of Jesus in order to be saved. What did the guy say when he baptized you? Did he say in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? You say, I don't know, I was under the water. I don't know what he said. Well, then you don't even really know if you're saved, because he might not have said in the name of Jesus. Yeah, right, and they got all their little things. Mark my words, you are going to get that someday. When you do, how do you handle it? Let me give you a suggestion. How long does it take to read? The book of Galatians is a short book. Sit down and read the book of Galatians with them. Just say, can we do something? Can we take a half an hour? Can we just sit down and read this book in its context? Just see what it was saying. See if we can figure out who it was written to. And there's some very powerful statements here that keep us knowing no man is justified by the law, but everyone is justified by faith. And again, I'll end this week the same way that I ended last week, chapter 2, and that is by saying, this is worth us battling over. It is worth us feeling passionate about. Why? Because we have been entrusted with the gospel. And if we have been entrusted with the gospel by the living God to present that gospel to a lost and dying world, we have to keep it pure. Because that's what saves people. If people are saved by the power of the gospel, then we do not want to allow it to be diluted at all with a message from anybody that somehow works save you. And I'm so glad it's not by works. I'm so glad it's by the grace of God. Because where would you be if it was by works? I mean, really, where would you be? Where would I be if it was by works? Everyone who lives under the law is cursed. But that's the next verse. We'll do that next week, all right? Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the clarity that we find in the book of Galatians on this topic. Lord, I pray for us as we go on in our walks with you, as we know you and interact with you and with those that are around us. And I pray that as we run into those who don't believe that it's by faith that they are saved, that we would have wisdom. But fill us with your Spirit. Let us not just say the truth in a way that would drive them from us or from you. But let us speak the truth in such a way that it is convincing by the power of your Spirit as we hang on to your word and all that is said there. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D @calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram @CalvaryTucson or Facebook @Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.